So, nice to meet you, and maybe say hi afterwards. I'd love to find out a bit about you, and it's just encouraging, isn't it, when we go around our sister churches and we see what God is doing, and we see how God's growing His church, and new people are bringing different things into the church. Fantastic. So, wonderful to be with you, and I bear greetings from One Way Christian Church in Margate, which is the congregation that I look after. So wonderful to be with you this morning, and to have to get my head round Jeremiah. Yeah, that came up on me. But here we go. I think I've got my head round it, and it's great having kids talk, because you know that they've got it right. Let me pray, and then we'll get into this. Father, this is your word. You speak to your people. Lots and lots of different words can be spoken in your name, but we pray this morning we would hear your true word to your people, to us, for our best good. Whether it's a word of rebuke and challenge that we don't, in our heart of hearts, really want to hear, we know as those who are sinful and fallen that we need to hear your word. You tell us how it is, and we need to hear that. And Lord, we thank you that there's encouragement here as well. For you, we can have confidence in, and your word stands firm, and your promises and your purposes are being worked out. So Lord, give us these views this morning, and give us ears to hear your true word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's a great sort of chapter, and as Henry said, it is very much related to the chapter that goes before it. It got me thinking of the Emperor's New Clothes. Anyone familiar with that story, or the King's New Clothes? Who's heard of that story? There's a few that haven't, as I've been thinking about this. A couple of, it's by Hans Christian Andersen, a couple of wily larrikin weavers approach an emperor whose only care really is for his wardrobe, for how he looks. And they promise him the finest set of clothes possible, imaginable. But the fabric for these clothes is special fabric. That fabric will be invisible to anyone who is either unfit for their position or just hopelessly stupid. It's a brilliant little story, isn't it? Of course, the emperor himself cannot see the fabric, but he pretends he can for fear of appearing unfit for his position or hopelessly stupid. Now, there's a children's song that we play in the car by a chap called Danny Kay, and he puts the emperor's response well to this suit of clothes, which isn't really there. Isn't it grand? Isn't it fine? Look at the cut, the style, the line. The suit of clothes is altogether, but altogether, it's altogether the most remarkable suit of clothes that I have ever seen. Quick, send for the queen. Well, they send for the queen, and they quickly explain to her about this magic suit of clothes. And naturally, the queen, not wanting to appear inept or a fool, says, "Well, isn't it rich? Look at the charm of every stitch. The suit of clothes is altogether, but altogether, it's altogether the most remarkable suit of clothes that I have ever seen. Summon the court to convene." And so it goes on and on. And eventually the king parades along in front of his whole kingdom in these clothes that aren't there. And this entire kingdom who go the same way, they follow the same thing, they don't want to appear foolish or whatever. And it takes a child who hasn't been told what he's supposed to see. It takes a child to say, "Look at the king, look at the king, look at the king, the king, the king. The king is in the altogether, but altogether, the altogether. He's altogether as naked as the day that he was born. It's altogether the very least the king has ever worn." No one is prepared to say the truth. No one is prepared to say the reality except this kid. They only say what won't embarrass them in his eyes. They only say what won't get them into trouble. They don't want to appear unfit for their position. They only say what the emperor's itching ears want to hear. It's a bit like the people of Jeremiah's time. There's a big temptation for them only to hear what they wanted to hear. But it was nothing to do with a bit of embarrassment about invisible clothes. I'm sure you know some of the events, the broader events that were going on from your sermons already in this book. But most of what was left of Judah, this southern kingdom of what had been Israel, had been ripped away from their place, their country, transported into exile in Babylon, and that was no surprise. It shouldn't come as a surprise to them. It had been told them again and again and again and again. God had warned them through various prophets. And they'd even seen in recent history the northern kingdom destroyed and dissolved when Assyria swept in like a flood in 722 BC. And now, what had been the threat of exile in Babylon was actually a brutal, traumatic reality. For they had not changed. God's people hadn't listened. They continued not to take God's word seriously. Those who had been allowed to remain in Jerusalem had all around them the marks of conquest. There was some left there to look after the place and to run it, really. They had a looted temple, and they had a world run and organized by their Babylonian rulers. And those are the people of Jeremiah 28, 4 years or so into the Babylonian rule, under King Zedekiah, who Nebuchadnezzar had appointed to rule Jerusalem as his puppet, as his lackey. And God has got some things to say to his people in that situation. But depending on who you listen to, it could be totally different things, couldn't it? It comes down to a tale of these two prophets that we find here, Hananiah and Jeremiah. It's like the rumble in the jungle, almost, as you read through it. You remember that massive boxing match back in the day? George Foreman and Muhammad Ali in Africa. Big hype. It's like one of those press conferences before a match where one says one thing and the other sort of ups the ante. And it's to and fro. It's like verbal boxing before the actual thing. And they're squaring up in the temple courts. And so we've got in God's corner, or to be precise, as verse 2 says, the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel's corner. That's a good corner to be in. There's Hananiah. His message, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I'll bring back to this place all the articles from the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I'll also bring back to this place Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon, declares the Lord. So there's Hananiah in God's corner. And then we've got Jeremiah, and he's in God's corner. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel's corner. As Henry helpfully said, he's doing that freaky enactment thing that prophets got to do. You know, he's wearing this stuff or doing stuff to serve as a symbol of the reality about which they're prophesying. Remember Ezekiel, he had to lie on his side for 390 days before turning over for another 40 days. Freaky things they had to do. Jeremiah was going around wearing this yoke that symbolized the oppression of the Babylonians by the king of Babylon on the nations around him. That's what he'd been saying. What a great battle. You got God against God. God's word against God's word. God's word passionately spoken against God's word passionately spoken. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, with a message of peace and restoration of the king and the sacred articles from the temple, and all that within 2 years. Against the Lord Almighty and the God of Israel, with a demand for obedience and submission to the Babylonians. And how do you decide between those two? How do you decide between competing messages that purport to be from the same God? Well, obviously, we've read this chapter, haven't we? And we know who the bad guy is. But isn't it worth us thinking through what we might do in that situation? Thinking through what this looked like on the ground when it happened in the temple courts. I think it will. It'll help us in our own situation. It would have been a tough decision. There would have been more than a little spice in the atmosphere. You could look at the sincerity of these two. But you'd have to concede that any Israelite worth the name would have sympathy for what Hananiah said. Wouldn't they? He put words to their dreams. He put an end to their nightmare. Temple restored. The king back again. God's servant back in his place. Babylon gone. Whoa, that's a pretty intoxicating message. He spoke with confidence in the saving power of God. Who doesn't want to hear about that? This really was God Almighty that was being talked about. And you'd have to concede, in absolute terms anyway, that God could do all that he said. When you look at the events during the reign of King Zedekiah, it was clear that many wanted God to do this passionately. There were various rebellions against King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, even very soon after. Zedekiah himself ultimately led a rebellion that ended in his death. You could see how that message plugged in to the issues that the people desperately wanted to hold on to and to happen. There was definitely this feeling that was in harmony with what Hananiah was saying. Look, Jeremiah himself wasn't immune from this in verse 6. You can read this maybe a couple of ways. It might be irony or scoffing, but I don't think so. I think this is Jeremiah treating carefully something that claims to be from God. Verse 6, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words you've prophesied by bringing the articles of the Lord's house and all the exiles back to this place from Babylon. There's no doubt that that would be a good thing. And we have no reason then, I don't think, to doubt that Hananiah wasn't sincere. That he wasn't passionate. But Jeremiah was the picture of sincerity too, wasn't he? Enacting this very message, wearing this yoke. From a wider view of him, he's known, isn't he, as the weeping prophet. He owned the realities around him, in himself. The book of Lamentations came from him. A lament. So look, judging on sincerity would be pretty difficult. And always will be. Because as sincere as you could possibly be, you can still be sincerely wrong. But from what we have here, there are at least two ways to get to the bottom of who was right, so that everyone can know which message is from God. First, there's an argument from the nature of God himself, and secondly, there's one from the nature of prophecy. That sounds pretty heavy. Sounds like a theology book, doesn't it? It's not that hard, and I haven't gone into it in huge detail. But it's really helpful for us to get a handle on some of this. Firstly, the nature of God. Verse 8. God doesn't change. And when he spells something out in detail and unconditionally, something that is the exact opposite to that cannot be from him. Here's what's been spelled out. If you look back to Jeremiah 25, you don't have to turn to it, I'll read it out. You hear this, Therefore the Lord Almighty says this, Because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I'll bring them in, I'll completely destroy the nations, I'll make them an object of horror and scorn, I will banish from them sounds of joy and gladness. The whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. 70 years. Chapter 27, verse 6. I will hand all your countries over. There's a whole load of countries in view here. To my servant, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. All the nations will serve him. All the nations will serve him and his son and his grandson until the time for his land comes. What is that time? 70 years. Not 2 years. 70 years. There's no room at all for Hananiah's prophecy in there from what we've just seen. And you could get more evidence against him. It would be stretching it a little, wouldn't it, to say that 70 really meant just a few years. And so what Hananiah is saying is straight away in direct opposition to what God had recently said. But more than that, God himself through Jeremiah actually prophesies about false prophets. He's prophesied, and that's what we see in chapter 27. Have a look at it. It's just on the next page. Verse 16. I said to the priests and all these people, this is what the Lord says. You get this? Do not listen to the prophets who say, very soon now, the articles from the Lord's house will be brought back from Babylon. They are prophesying lies to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and you will live. Why should this city become a ruin? It's amazing. Hananiah, rather than bringing true prophecy, is actually fulfilling true prophecy. That's a chilling position to be in, isn't it? Because God, what God says doesn't change. That's his nature. What we have is his covenant worked out through the whole of Scripture. You can look back through it, and to be honest, there's plenty enough there to see for someone like Hananiah with the way things were going to go. But there's an argument also from the nature of prophecy. Verse 7, nevertheless, Jeremiah says, listen to what I have to say in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster, and plague against many countries and great kingdoms. But the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only if his prediction comes true. So Jeremiah is touching here on the purpose of prophecy. How does it work? And he recalls numerous occasions of doom being preached. It's a pretty unrelenting sort of job description for a prophet if you listen to Jeremiah. And the thing with these prophecies is that they are designed to warn, to be a warning. The prophets are like God's covenant enforcers. God's covenant stands there. His promises are there. But these guys come in to remind the people, to warn them, to say, shape up or you're going to be shipped out. They say, if you carry this on, then such and such will overtake you. If you listen and obey, it won't. See, they're conditional. They're conditional on the response of the people. God doesn't just use his promises to get his people to the end. He uses his warnings to be heeded. Promises to be held on to, warnings to be heeded. 27 verse 17. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and you will live. Why should this city become a ruin? There's a conditionality there. But the stakes are rather higher for Hananiah because he's not doing that, is he? He's not proclaiming doom. He's not proclaiming stuff, tragedy, disaster that's going to come. He's proclaiming peace and he's doing it unconditionally. Peace is going to come. Don't worry. It's coming. And such a prophecy cannot work in the same way. It doesn't recognize, for a start, any need for change. It seems to run with the theme that you've got clear in your minds from last week of complacency. And the only thing that's going to testify to its authenticity is if the prediction comes true. It's got to happen. If it doesn't happen, and he's got 2 years, and the hourglass is ticking away. The two-year hourglass. Now look, just before we apply this, we need to see that the ultimate test, we need to see the ultimate test of true prophecy. The consequences of what you say as a prophet. Now, I say this with fear and trembling, I must say. As someone who brings God's word to people, and I think I speak for all those who do likewise. Hananiah dies for what he said. Judah gets a yoke of iron in place of a yoke of wood, along with the other nations. It's almost certainly an allusion to the sacking of Jerusalem after Zedekiah's rebellion. Babylon came in 598, 597, something like that. Just 10 years later, after this rebellion of Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar sends in his minions. They just destroy everything. That's the ultimate test of true prophecy. Where you stand before God. Under his judgment or within his promises, within his grace. So anyway, how are we going to apply this? Well, there's two huge areas. What is heard and what is said. In terms of what is heard, it's more like what you need to hear versus what you want to hear. That's what I want you to think about first of all in terms of hearing. In Hans Christian Andersen's King's New Clothes story, the king wanted to hear that his clothes were the best. He didn't want to hear that he was inept or stupid. There's plenty of people who want to hear lots of things from God about what they're like. Things to make them feel good. Plenty of people want to hear that they are good enough for God. They don't need a change. They reckon on the scales of good versus bad, they'll measure up fine. People want to hear that. I'll just try and live a good life. Be okay. There's plenty of people who want to hear that Jesus isn't the only way to God. As multiculturalism increases in our society, it'll reach Tasmania too. I come from London. That's a big issue. It's an issue the church is grappling with. And it's not very pretty. People don't like that Jesus is the only way to God. A lot of people want to hear that Jesus didn't die for you, because they go and buy Robbie Williams' song. They don't mind hearing that. It actually means that what happened 2,000 years ago wasn't really that important. I don't need to think about that, Robbie. He's speaking for all of us. A lot of people want to hear that they don't need to change their life. How they live, what they're living for. There's a lot of people that want to hear that we can get through on our own. Just the power of positive thinking, self-help, do-it-yourself spirituality. There's a lot of people that want to hear that our behind-the-scenes failures and pet sins don't matter, really. Not enough to change them, to address them. A lot of people that want to hear that God's purpose for us is to be blessed financially. To enjoy, and more than ever in somewhere like this, lifestyle, lifestyle, lifestyle. That all blessing is for now. That we've got it. Yeah, we've got every spiritual blessing in Christ. We love to hear that. But we've got everything else. We've got perfection. We've got something that even rivals the new heavens and the new earth, perhaps. What do we need that for anyway? It's so good here. A lot of people that want to hear that we don't have to deny ourselves too much. lot of people that want to hear that God is a God of love. He's not a God of judgment. What's judgment got to do with love? We like love, we don't like judgment. There are entire ministries based on some of those things. I tell you what, they look successful. People just jump on board. And they generally jump on board because there's a lack of the edge of the Word of God. Change isn't required. Everything's just roses. It's easy. There's no real commitment. Jeremiah 6, he puts these things so well. They dress the wound of my people. The wound of my people as though it were not serious. There's like a, what's that? What's the fracture where a bone's sticking out? Is that a compound fracture or an open fracture or something? Compound fracture. They dress that with a little band-aid. There's cracked bone sticking out. There's blood everywhere. And there's a little elastoplast band-aid. It's funny, isn't it? Unless you're the one with the fracture. They say peace, peace, when there is no peace. 1 Thessalonians, it's not just the Old Testament. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So what do you need to hear? Is what you want to hear? That could be anything, but what do you need to hear? Well, we need to hear the little child shouting, "You got no clothes on. You're naked." The only thing that can save you from that chilling situation of peace, peace, when there is no peace, is God's word, true word. As it is, telling us about us as we are. Something I've been thinking a lot about recently, and it fits in with this complacency thing, thinking about children and young people in our churches. They're readily identified in a wonderful, lovely way through baptism with the church. But if we're not careful, the message that they'll get all the way through is, "You're okay, you're all right, you're okay. You're there already." And so they grow up in this environment of peace. And there's many great things to say about that. Don't get me wrong. But they never own it for themselves. They never sit. They assume that they're not sitting under the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they're fine. That is devastating. That's saying, isn't it grand, isn't it fine, look at the cut, the style, the line. When they're naked, they need to hear the gospel, the hard stuff of the gospel that makes the good stuff of the gospel so, so good. How much do we need God's word? We need to hear the word of God. We need it to get under our skin. Because our skin, your skin and mine, is thickened by our culture. We need the prophetic word of God, and we need it Jeremiah style. The way a big finger comes and prods you right where you need to pay attention. And how will you know it's authentic? Well, because it comes from the God who does not change. It stands on the word that God has already revealed. True in Jeremiah's time, much more true for us now with the completed scriptures that we have. You need to hear of sin. We claim we have no sin. What do? We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We need to hear of God's judgment, how God views that sin. You need to hear, though, more than anything, of Jesus Christ dying on a cross and rising again. We need to put those two together. our hopeless position and His amazing grace that pays for everything. We need to hear the whole counsel of God, not just cherry picking. Purple passages. Pastor's favourites. It's good to have a favourite parts of Scripture, but we need the whole counsel of God. That's why we've got the whole counsel of God. We need to hear that life is war, spiritually. There's no place for complacency. It's not peacetime, it's wartime. We need to hear, as Paul encouraged the churches in Acts, that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So friends, is that what you're hearing? Is that what you want to hear? Because, and I will stake my reputation. Probably don't really care much about that, do you? Those are the things you need to hear. Following closely on from what you hear is what is said. What needs to be said versus what people want to hear. This is probably more about me and people who speak to you and people who teach the Scriptures. But there's something in there for all of us, I think, as well. Paul gives Timothy a solemn charge in 2 Timothy 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season when it's all going well, and out of season when it's not. To do what? Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Why? For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. They won't put up with sound doctrine. They'll only hear what they want to hear, and they'll put people around them that tell them what they want to hear. We need to have a desire, I think, as churches, to have God's word spoken boldly. Whatever the message is, whatever we think the audience's, the congregation's response is going to be. Whatever the opposition is. If there's stuff going on in our church community, we want God to be speaking into that, don't we? Whatever the consequences are. You know, we can learn so much from countries where people are persecuted, can't we? That's where you find true prophetic voices. We've got them here as well. But you really get a crystal clear view of the landscape of a fallen world and of the power of God's word and the need of God's word. There's a great thing, John Piper lining up the prosperity gospel, and he just talks about Africa, and he says, I hate the prosperity gospel because it doesn't help in Africa. You can't tell it to them. And we ship it out from America, he says, and it's devastating. Jeremiah, in chapter 20, just gives us an insight into the seriousness, the grittiness, the gravity, perhaps the loneliness of bringing God's word to people. Have a look at it. It's one of my favorite passages. Verse 7, O Lord, it's being very frank, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. Whoa, steady on, Jeremiah. You can't talk like that. What does he go on to say? But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Those are the people that you need speaking the word of God to you, who tell you what you need, who sit under the word themselves, who know what it is, perhaps, to be vulnerable and exposed, as Jeremiah felt here. Marty and Jess, that's what we want to pray for you as you go to SMBC, that you'll be those people, that you'll have this view of God's word and its necessity for people to hear. You know what happens at the end of the king's new clothes? You know how the story ends? The king will not be moved. He will not be humbled. He will not listen to what he needs to hear. He's butt naked. And he thinks he's fully clothed, even after he hears what he needs to hear. He shows that he only hears what he wants to hear. What does he show? He shows that he's inept. He shows that he's not fit for his position. He shows that he's hopelessly stupid, the very things that he doesn't want people to think about him. He shows the futility of that way of approaching these things. What do you hear? Do you hear what you want to hear, or do you hear what you need to hear? Or do you want to hear what you need to hear? You got that? Do you hear what you want to hear, or what you need to hear? Or do you love to hear what you need to hear? Let's pray. Father, just in a moment of quiet, we just want to examine ourselves for a moment. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for faithful servants like this prophet Jeremiah, who can teach us so much, whom you've used so greatly, who even in holding a message of doom and destruction and tragedy and disaster, and having to enact it as well, could not keep your word in. Despite temptation not to speak, despite huge desire for the nightmare to end, Jeremiah was faithful. I pray for myself and others, that those who speak your word would speak your word. Not cherry pick, not just take a purple passage, but actually speak your word as we need it. We desperately need it. There is complacency all around. It wasn't just Jeremiah 7. It's very much today. We pray that your word would get under our skin, that you would do that work that only you can do. And you would grow a desire and an expectancy in this congregation to not just hear what we want to hear, but that what we want to hear is what we need to hear. Do us good in this, we pray in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.